Right? This will take us through to the end of our tefillah for Shabbos, because we've done everything else. We've done Maariv, we've done Shacharis, we've done Musaf, and Mincha is the end of it. And so we're going to now, we've done everything up to the words Ata Echad, Vashimcha Echad, Umi Ka'amacha Yisrael Goy Echad Ba'aretz. So we're at this point here on page 516, 517, on a regular article sitter, that says, you are one, and your name is one, and who is like your people Israel? So even the art scroll right at the bottom of the page in its commentary itself says Ata Echad. The opening verse is a clear reference to the verse in Zechariah 14:9, stating that when the final redemption comes, all the world will recognize the oneness of God, meaning there are no contradictions in his behavior, i.e. things you would think, oh, how could God do this? That will be clear. As noted, the Sabbath Mincha alludes to the long-awaited day when history will attain God's goal of perfection. Thus, the Mincha Shmona Esrei directs our focus not only to the holiness of Shabbos, but to the spiritual bliss of the future. And that certainly sets the tone for what we are talking about here. All right. So, without further ado, let's start kicking into some of this text. So, you are one and your name is one. So the question is what is the connection between Hashem's oneness and Mincha? That's the Shaila. What's the connection between Hashem's oneness and Mincha Dafka, especially on Shabbos? So there's a Levush that says that the Amida of Shabbos Mincha corresponds to the Shabbos of Olam Haba. Now we've been saying this the whole time. There's different Shabbosos that we're talking about during the Shabbos Shemona Esrei. And the Shabbos that we're talking about is the Shabbos of the Torah, right? Shabbos of Olam Haba and the Torah. So just let me close it out. I think some people are trying to get in. There we go. Just let that person in. Okay. So it's Olam Haba. It's alluding to Olam Haba. And the Levush indeed says that. In this, there's also the Magid Sedek that says, Ata Echad V'Shimcha Echad refers to the Gemara in Pesachim, which states that while in this world, we make a bracha hatova hametiv on good things, and baruch dayan haemes on bad things. And in olam haba, we will bless the good and the bad with hatova hametiv. People often ask on this, but what bad will there be in olam haba? Now remember, olam haba is a long, long, long term period, and things will occur there that will not seem so easy to understand in the beginning. Oh. Yeah, can you see, everyone can see me? Everyone, okay, yeah, okay, great. So the thing is that what's going to change is not so much things in the world that we understand, but our perception of them. So that even things that right now we would say are terrible things would still make a tovomative, because we realize HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing us a good favor, even if it at first seems pretty bad. And we don't understand that in this world, because we're too overcome with evil. So in this world, notice, we write the letter of Hashem's name, Yudkei Vavkei, but we pronounce it Aleph Dalet and then Nun and Yud. So we see or think one name, which means Hayahoviv Yehiyeh, he was, he is, and he will be. We don't say that, and you're not allowed to say that. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin says, whoever states Yudkei Vavkei as it is spelt, automatically forfeits their portion in the world to come, unless it's the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash. And he indeed did say Yudkei Vavkei the way it was spelt. Now the reason for that is because the name connotes something higher over Yihyeh, something which is beyond time. It transcends all time, and it is because we realize that beyond time, in the final analysis, everything that Hashem does is for the good. And that's something we'll better be able to understand in Olam Haba. Hence the fact that we make a tovomativ even over things that seem bad in Olam Haba. Now the middle, I think I told you this on the second bracha. On Ata Giboy Lolam Hashem, Mechei Mesim Ata. We say Ata Giboy Lolam Adnus. Dafka Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. The actual tefillah says Adnus, not Yukei Vavkei. It says Ador and then Noi. And we discussed, does anyone remember what the kavana of Adnos was in that second bracha that we learnt? Does anyone remember the special kavana that we put in there? Anybody? No, hi. Does anyone remember that kavana? No. Okay. So I'll just go over it with you. We said that the kavana was Aleph is one Hashem. The middle two letters of Hashem's name is Dalid and Nun, which spells the word Din. And then the last letter of his name is Yud, which alludes to his overarching use of the 10 spheres. There are 10 spherotic emanations of Hashem, and they're not him, they're tools he uses. You may have seen them as drawn as the Kabbalistic tree of life, known as the Eitz Chaim, and these are known as the spheres. So Adnos stands for one God, judging the world fairly through 10 emanations. That's Aleph, Dalet Nun, Yud. A, Din, Yud. You see that? One God judging the world, governing the world through his 10 emanations, which he has set up for the job. In this context of Olam Haba, which is what this Shmona Esrei represents, Ata Echad, you will truly be one, and your name will be one. The Avudraham says that the oneness of Hashem means that he's indivisible, unlike creations that go through different stages of life. If you remember, I gave you the analogy of the caterpillar being an egg, and then a caterpillar, and then a cocoon, and then a chrysalis, and then a butterfly. And that's all one creature. And that creature does not recognize different states of its own being if it were to bump into it. Butterflies hang out with butterflies. They don't see caterpillars as being of themselves. But they were all caterpillars. So too in Olam Haba, when we become butterflies, you will not be interested in what a caterpillar is interested in today. Today, caterpillars go around eating and munching leaves. That's all they do, and avoid birds. That's their job. A butterfly who would land next to a caterpillar of its own species, the caterpillar may turn around and go, "Who are you?" And the butterfly will go, "I'm a butterfly." He goes, "Wow, what's it like being able to fly like that?" And he goes, "Oh, it's great." And he goes, "Do you like leaves?" He's like, "No." "Oh, cabbage leaves are awesome. Oh, it's amazing. You ought to try a cabbage leaf." And the butterfly's like, "No, you ought to try nectar. Nectar is awesome." And he goes, "Oh, no, I can't have nectar. I can only eat leaves." And the butterfly might want to turn around and say, "Actually, you're going to be me if you eat enough leaves." But he can't describe his life to the caterpillar. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's going to be us in Olam Haba versus Olam Hazeh. Right now, all we're doing is eating leaves, building up enough energy to generate us into a healthy butterfly. But there's no way a caterpillar can understand the life of a butterfly. Notice all butterflies are born fully mature. There are no baby butterflies. In Olam Haba, there will be no children. Everyone in Olam Haba will be fully mature, because you do not need to develop as a child gradually does. And the only reason they do that now is to associate and assimilate the evil that's in this world, to deal with that, to learn their lessons. You won't need that in Olam Haba. So too, all butterflies come out of the chrysalis completely fully formed. They don't need to go through another baby stage to grow into that. They're ready to go. So too, in Olam Haba, we'll be mature. But right now, we go through changes. Youth, middle-aged, old age, etc. God doesn't go through any changes. He's totally stable. He wasn't a baby at one stage and then young at another and now he's old. Doesn't work like that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Tzur Chayeinu Mageinu Yishayinu Atahu L'dov V'dov Yisayin Moedim. He's rock-like consistency. He just doesn't undergo any change. And also, people who have various names at different times of their life. One given to him by their parents, one given to him what his friends call him, one is the name he makes himself. That's a very famous Medrash on Keheles Rabbah 7.3 and the Tanchuma on Parshas Vakel that says every person has many names. And that means that everyone is endowed with a variety of talents and skills that are represented by their names. And some are directly endowed by Hashem, such as the name that Hashem gives you in Shemaim. Some are the result of your hereditary, and that is what's the name given to you by your parents. And finally, there are some that are as a result of your environment. Those are the names that's given to you by your friends. But the most significant name are those that come about developing and actualizing your own potential. That's the name you make for yourself. The Gros says, when you say about Hashem, you are one in your essence, you and your name, that means it's an absolute expression of his own being. The ultimate name we can have for ourselves is a name we develop as an absolute expression of our own being, not one to do with our environment, our parents, our friends, anything like that. That's why it says the greatest name you have in your life is the name you make for yourself, because that name is most like Hashem's name. Hashem is called by the name which comes from himself. So too, the name which you make for yourself out of your own being is the name that is your best name, because it most mimics the way Hashem names himself. Does that make sense? Are we okay with that? I'll do that one more time. Hashem's name is one. This is what we're saying here. Atah Chav Deshumcha Achad. Why are we saying this? Because it comes from who he is. We have many names in our life. Few of them are because of the development of who we actually are. Their name's given to us for whatever reason. But the name you make for yourself is a name you've generated out of your own self, who you are. That's your closest, most special name, because that's the name we got for Hashem. Hashem himself, he doesn't develop. He doesn't have parents. He doesn't have an environment. He just is. Whatever name he's got is from him. The ultimate name you've got is from you. So the name we've got for Hashem is the name that we understand of how he interfaces with and guides the world. That's what it means, you'll be one and your name is one. We will understand your guidance of the world properly and we'll see what that means. I've got to stop and give you an amazing thing from Rabbi Ezreel Tauber at a time of distress and plague, which is totally on with what we're talking about here in the Shemona Esrei. He said that there was a Jew in the gas chamber. He was in the concentration camps in Germany, and he was telling people that this is Hashem's will, and please God, Mashiach will come, and Mashiach will save all the Jews from the German Nazi concentration camps. Anyway, it wasn't working out, and he was being lined up for the gas chambers. And he still believed the Mashiach would come and save him. And he went into the gas chamber, and they shut the door and locked it behind him. And it's still, Mashiach, save me! And as he said the word, save me, they poured the pellets in the top of the roof. And he said, Mashiach, Mashiach, and he died with the word Mashiach on his lips. He goes upstairs to heaven. And we know that heaven asks a bunch of questions to the deceased, which are standard formulaic questions. Were you honest and scrupulous in your business dealings? Did you set aside time to learn Torah? Did you keep the Sabbath? Did you await the Messiah? When it came to that question, did you await the Messiah? He burst out laughing. He goes, are you having a laugh? Did I await the Messiah? I died with those words on my lips. And said, no, you didn't. And he goes, yeah, I did. Play it back. I did. And they said like this. This is what Rabbi Ezreel Tauber says. It says as follows. What you were davening for in the gas chambers and in the concentration camp was not the Messiah. You were davening for a savior to get you out of the trouble you were in. That's not what the Mashiach is. The Mashiach is a change of state of revelation so that you and all humanity will better be able to approach the Creator. That's it. When the chips are down, people often call out for the Messiah. What they're really saying is, please will someone save us from the predicament we are in. They're not really asking for the Messiah. They're not saying, please will you bring a state of change in the physical world so that you will be revealed and all humanity and all life will be able to better tune into you so that we can understand your ways. That's asking for the Messiah. So calling out in a time of distress, saying, get me out of this, that's not asking for Mashiach. That's asking for a salvation, which you're allowed to do. Indeed, the bracha on Galenu, the bracha that we have in the Shemoneh Esrei, bracha number 7, is indeed for personal redemption and salvation. That's not for the Mashiach. Notice when the chips are up and people are having a great party, people usually don't jump up and down saying, Mashiach, Mashiach should come now. This is such a wonderful chasana, such a wonderful bar mitzvah. Hopefully the Mashiach will come and redeem us. That's because you don't feel as if you need saving from a good time. Do you understand the point? The Mashiach is not about getting you out of your difficulty. The Mashiach is about getting a different state of affairs to exist in the universe. So far, so good? Does that make sense? That's really important, what I'm telling you. Now what I'm going to do is quote you, is everything all right? What I'm going to do now is quote you something from Yeshaya. Is that all right? Can I do that? Is everyone all right with that? I'm just going to read you Isaiah 20:20. Sorry, 26:20. I apologize. In 26:20, Yeshaya sings a song of thanksgiving and about how Hashem will punish the wicked and resurrect the dead. And he says as follows, and I quote, listen to this. Go, my people. Have you got an Isaiah? Are you getting an Isaiah? Are you off to get one? Have you got an Isaiah there? Yeah? Just a minute. One moment. I'll let him do that. Mark, you okay? You're right. You okay? Can I? Yeah, I should carry on. You all right? So it says, go, my people, enter your rooms and close your door behind you. Hide for a brief moment until the wrath has passed. For behold, Hashem is going forth from his place to bring punishment for the sin of the inhabitants of the world, and the land reveal its blood and no longer cover over its slain. Can you see that? Now, what's going on there? When God decides he's going to put some justice in the world, he usually wants you out the way, because once he's out and about, anyone that's caught up, righteous or wicked, can get hit. We've seen this many times before. It's not the first time he's done this. In Egypt, at the 10th plague, he says, look, I'm coming out, right? I'm going to kill anyone in my way. What I'm telling you to do is get in your door, shut the door, and don't come out, all right? Just do this for me. Get inside, shut the door, and let me do my thing. Now notice, the Jews still didn't believe in God or Moses, even at this point. Only after the so Ben has shared that with everyone. There we go. Can everyone see that? I don't know if you can see that, but Ben has shared that with us. I don't know how to turn that back off, that we can get back to this. Maybe we can do this. I don't know how we can, there we go. Thank you. So that's it. So the point is that God, when he is unleashing his fury, wants you not in direct arrows of his crosshairs, because anyone could end up being in danger. That does not mean necessarily the Messiah is coming. What that does mean is he is dealing out justice. Notice that when Light was asked to leave Sodom and Amorah, who was told you don't look back, get out of here. So too, when you're in the middle of a plague, you've got to kind of be in your own little cocoon. You can't, but he says anyone that looks back and is attached to it will get killed as well. Does that make sense? So we're talking about a situation where when these kind of things happen, it's good to keep the people off the streets. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a Messiah moment. Remember, a Messiah moment is where God is going to bring an intense level of revelation of how he works in the world to all peoples so that everyone can understand Hashem better. Calling out and saying, save us, save us, save us, doesn't mean you're really asking for the Messiah. You're just saying, I don't like the situation I'm in. You should be davening for Messiah every day. And Shemaim are going to ask you, were you waiting for Mashiach? You can't say, yeah, I was at the COVID-19 outbreak. That's not enough. What you've got to say is, I tapped into Hashem and I understood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to get closer to him, and I desperately want to be in tune with Hashem better, and I want not only myself and my family, but all humans to be on a much greater wavelength of God consciousness. That's waiting for Mashiach. Nobody wants to be trapped in a difficult situation. Everyone wants out of a dangerous situation. That's not called davening for Messiah. That's called davening for relief. And don't expect that to be, what, well, yeah, I davened for the Messiah. I remember during the Holocaust. Of course you're going to daven for the Messiah during the Holocaust. The question is, you can daven for the Messiah when you're eating your jelly on Shabbos. Even the jelly is nothing. It's just a dark, coarse, physical thing. And you don't feel Hashem enough. Oh, Hashem, I'm still not happy enough with your revelation. Please send your Messiah. That's awaiting Mashiach. Now, it may be that you need this kind of push to get you to think like that. Fair enough. Good use. Good use of it. But that's not the essence of what it means, davening for the Messiah. The Messiah is not someone that's going to get you out of your shtuch. The Messiah is going to be someone who you're not going to like and is going to rock the boat. Moses and Mordechai were messiahs and everybody hated them. Think about it. Would you like either of them if they in the beginning? Boris Johnson comes to town. You don't shake his hand because he's wearing, I don't know, a badge with a crucifix on. Pasnished. So he decides to imprison all Jews. How would you think about that guy? Mega frum, ridiculous, he's got into this problem. What would you think of him? Would you give him shlishi? Give him a covered in shul? This guy, he raised the taxes of Jews because of it. That's exactly what happened to Mordechai. One frummer wouldn't bow down because of something he was wearing on his belt. Every Jew's got to die now. Now, he was Mordechai, and he really did do the job. He really was. In the beginning, no one liked him. Moses turns up, day one on the job. Day one. Taxes went up. Get your own mud. Get your own straw. Keep the bricks going. It was horrible. Is that what you're davening for? That's the beginning of a messianic revelation. Where things change. The status quo has to be shifted. What we're seeing here is the might of Hashem happening. And it's terrifying. It's a tremendous act of gevurah. We still hope Mashiach is coming. Because we've got to hope for that. But that doesn't mean us saying stop the pain is equal to bring the Messiah. And that's not the equation here. Do you hear? Is that making sense? Let's carry on. We continue by discussing the uniqueness of the nation of Israel. Who is like your people Israel? The Avot Raham explains that how's this connected to Shabbos? So he says, just like Hashem is unique, he's completely unusual. So too the people are unique insofar as they're the only nation prepared to accept the Torah. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? We've learned that before. God went around to all the nations of the world and said, do you want my Torah? And they said, nah, hop it. It's not good. We don't want it. Israel didn't even ask what was in it. No, like looking through the fine print, it says here that on Saturdays we can't make tea normally. So they didn't even ask. They were like, yeah, whatever, we'll take it, it's fine. We were completely unique. No other nation treated God with that level of gratitude. No one did that. So because of that, says the Vodraham, they were given Shabbos as a present. It's like a gift. Even though they were given it before, in my mirva, they were given Shabbos as a gift. Give me 1 second here. I'm being told that we have to end this meeting soon, so give me a second. So the Medrash explains a very interesting concept that's quoted by the Gra. And he says as follows. He says, Eretz Yisrael is also completely unique. It has every kind of land present in it. And therefore we add the phrase, Goy Echad Ba'aretz. Just like God is one, the people of Israel are one, and the land of Israel is one. There's a link of uniqueness there. So if Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says that just as Hashem's one and unique, so too Klal Yisrael is unique, and that is most obviously seen by the Jewish observance of the Shabbos, of the Shabbos, where we willingly forego material profit for spiritual benefit. No other nation will be willing to do that en masse. So the Maharal says that in the future world, in Olam Haba, when a Kodesh Baruch will be perceived as being one, which is what we're davening for Mashiach for, please may we be able to perceive you as one. Make a tovu meitiv on everything, not no Baruch Dana Emes. So too, the entire Jewish people will be one united nation in one united boundary in Eretz Yisrael. And the Shabbos will be one in the fact that all weekdays will be turned to Shabbos. So Shabbos's link to God, the people, and the land is intrinsic. God's one, the Jews are one, they belong in one land, and at the end of days, there'll only be one weekday. So God, Israel, the land, and Shabbos are all linked. Can you see that? And that's what we're saying here. Ata echad, shimcha echad, umi kam acha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. That's why Shabbos is so good to link the land, the people, the concept of God, and time. Does that make sense? Is everyone comfortable with that? I think I've discussed this with you before, but it's really worth pointing out again. The Rekayach says that just as God has no mate, he doesn't get married, so too, Shabbos had no mate among the 6 weekdays, which are divided up into groups of two, 3 groups of 2. So Klal Yisrael has no mate amongst the nations. So Hashem paired off Shabbos with Klal Yisrael. You know, sometimes you go to these Styx towns somewhere, I don't know, Saffron Walden, and it says twinned with some town in Germany or something, whatever that means. You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's a sign, this town has been twinned with, you know, Dusseldorf. So, you know what I mean? The Goyim can pair up their lands. We don't pair up our towns. We're completely unique. The only thing we're paired with is Shabbos. Shabbos needs us and we need Shabbos. So the Magid Sedek says that Hashem does not wear his tefillin, as it were, on Shabbos, just like we don't. Because Shabbos is the ice, the sign, that means you don't need tefillin on. And we who observe Shabbos are the sign that means Hashem doesn't need to wear his tefillin. This is amazing. Did I tell you about the time I went in the gold mine in Wales? Did I tell you about that time? I went to a gold mine in Wales. Oh, a Roman gold mine, not that they have any gold in Wales anymore. All the Romans took it. When there was gold. So I went into this gold mine and we had to wear hard hats and we put a little like an LED light on the hat, like a little light on the front, yeah, that we had to light up. And wherever you walked inside, it would light up whatever you were looking at. And miners have these like fog lamps on their heads, just about here. I don't know if does everyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, great. So I remember we were going in there, it was very cold, I remember. And we came out back into the day and I was standing there and this lady was talking about how the Romans used to dig and where they put the mines. And she said, sir, Your fog lamp is still on. So I went, oh. And so I turned it off. Why did she tell me to do that? Because it's silly to stand out in the middle of a bright day with a little LED on your forehead. Do you understand that? It's exactly the same with tefillin. Tefillin are like a spiritual fog lamp that we don on our heads to light our way through the weekday. When you're in a room full of light, it's silly to keep a little fog lamp on your head. It's useless, so take it off. The sign that we don't need tefillin is Shabbos, because it's a day with such extended light, as it were, we don't need to have our torches on our head. What's God's sign that he doesn't need to wear his tefillin? Answer is us keeping the Shabbos. He doesn't need to light up the world on a day where all people are lighting up the world for him in his name. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great idea? So God doesn't need to put on his tefillin because of you. You're his reason. He says, why should I do this? My children are keeping Shabbos. How awesome is that? I'd like to say, I think that was a worth coming moment. There are a few worth coming. You pepper those in. There's not a lot of them, so I've got to spread them out. But that was a worth, you know, it's nice to... Phenomenal grano. Isn't that great? That was in the grano quotes, the Rekeach. It's the Rekeach that says that. Amazing. And the Magid Tzedek says the same thing. I've got to tell you, a Tosfos. A Tosfos in Chagiga, Gimel Amud Beis, 3b. You're going to love it. Says that three things testify about each other in the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yisrael and Shabbos. These three things give edus about each other. Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu testify about Shabbos that it's a day of rest. Because Hashem says in the Ten Commandments, it's a day of rest. And because we keep that, it's a day of rest. And Yisrael and Shabbos testify to the uniqueness of Hashem. Because nobody would do this unless Hashem would tell them to. No human ruler could get any humans to keep Shabbos properly for as long as God has got us to keep Shabbos. They would rebel. You're not going to do that. Shabbos and HaKadosh Baruch Hu testify that the Jewish people are one and unique among the nations. That's how each group testifies for each other. Shabbos and Hashem says, who's like Israel? Shabbos and Israel say, who's like God? God and Shabbos say, who's like Israel? The Maharal says that the true unity of Klal Yisrael can only be achieved in Eretz Yisrael, because it's a place which is in direct, proper contrast for the Kedusha of Klal Yisrael. And only there are the Jewish people Mefuzar u'Mefarad, scattered and divided in Chutz La'aretz. If you're in Chutz La'aretz, you're not home. Even if you're in Eretz Yisrael, but you don't know where you are, you're not lost. You're home, but you need direction. In Chutz La'aretz, you can mamish become lost. But you might turn round and say, really? Are the Jews of Eretz Yisrael today so together and found? If anything, you find more divisiveness of Jews in Eretz Yisrael than you do in England or any other country. Do you hear that? I mean, there's a lot of problems there. Do you agree with that? There's a lot of people arguing with each other. Haredim versus Chilonim. And within the Haredi thing, there's factions left and right. You don't get that so much in England or in like Wales or in Australia. Why is that? So he says that because of Bechira, Hashem created every quality in the world to have duality. Some for good and others for bad. Things, places and people have the greatest propensity for good, also have that same for evil. Because Shlomo HaMelech says in Keheles, Gam es zeh, le'umas zeh, aseh Elokim. Hashem has made everything to correspond equally for good and bad in Keheles 7:14. And while Eretz Yisrael has the greatest propensity for Kedusha and Tahara, I've got news for you. What else was in there? Sodom, Amorah, the Canaanim lived there, and all these people were the lowest of the low. Unfortunately, I have lost connection. Okay, let's see what we can do. Okay, so let's admit. Sorry about that. It Zoom's knocked me off. I do apologize. Give me one moment. I will bring everyone back. Hold on. Dum, 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 dum. I hope you're back. Give me a second. Daniel, there we go. Should all be coming back in a minute. Yeah, are we back? We're coming in. Everyone's coming back in. Give me a minute. Yeah, we all got knocked off. I'm sorry about that. So you're all back. You did great. As you come back, I'll let you back in. So the point that I was just about making is you've got terrible things going on of divisiveness within Klal Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael. And the reason for that is that Eretz Yisrael has such a propensity for oneness. You don't get that in England. Jews in England don't have the propensity for being so one as they do in Eretz Yisrael, which means they've got to have a propensity for great divisiveness in Eretz Yisrael. The additional Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael means that you've got additional problems. Sodom and Amorah, which were the most disgusting places, were in Eretz Yisrael by the Dead Sea. And who lived there before us? The Canaanim. And God hated the way they behaved. They were unimaginably licentious. God says, I don't like that. Why? Because they're in Eretz Yisrael. You can do the greatest evils in Eretz Yisrael. You can do the greatest acts of good there. That's why that's the limitation. All right. Are we okay just to continue to the next few words? The next words are Va'ateres Yeshua Yom Menucha Ukdusha La'amacha Nasata. And the crown of salvation, the day of contentment, the holiness you have given to your people. That makes sense? Is everyone okay with that? Yeah. Okay.
Mute everyone.
Yeah, I'm doing it now. How's that? It's a bit quieter, yeah? Okay. So what are we talking about here? This not only refers to the gift of Shabbos, but to the future glory of Shabbos that is hinted to here. He's actually telling us some secrets. And the Ian Tefillah, say for Ian Tefillah, tells us these secrets. Here's number one. What's Tiferes Gedula? What is this glory of greatness? This specifically is talking about the period of Yemais HaMashiach. Now, it's because at the time of Mashiach, the world, Klal Yisrael, and Tyre will reach their full greatness. People will realize in the world that the Jews and the Bible they've been touting for thousands of years is Emes. That's going to be a big change, because before the Messiah comes, people will think the Jews are useless and their Torah is silly. And I think that if you went to Boris Johnson today and showed him a pasuk in Isaiah, he wouldn't care less. He just, like Pharaoh, he'd go, oh, who's this God that I would know him? You know what I mean? They don't look at anything spiritual. When Mashiach comes along, there's going to be a big shift in perception about what's real and what isn't. I don't know if you noticed in Croatia there was a massive earthquake this week as well. Did anyone know that? In Croatia there was a magnitude 5.6 in the main city and it tore the city down. Isn't that amazing? So you've got a world plague. You know there was locusts, on the parasha of locusts, the largest locusts ever seen, bushfires, volcanoes, floods, earthquakes. And in 2 days, the whole world has been turned on its head. It's definitely a Kodesh Baruch Hu said, hello, hello, wake up, people. And when eventually people do wake up and put the whole thing together, they'll have a different view of Klal Yisrael and of the Torah. This is what it means, the glory of greatness. Tiferes Gedula. That's what that means. And that's the Ian Tefillah that says that. Next is Ateris Yeshua, the crown of salvation. And that refers to the period of Techiyas HaMesim. The Gemara says, Sadiqim Yoshvim Va'atroseihim Barashayhim V'nehehim Meziv Hashchina. So Gemara in Brachos, the righteous will sit with their crowns on their heads and enjoy the splendor of God's greatness. What are these crowns? So the Gemara answers, the crowns are crowns of Tyre. The light of Tyre is the key to Techiyas HaMesim. It's literally, Atroseihem Barashayhem. With their crowns on their heads, and not al roshehem, on their heads. You would have thought if you'd say with crowns on their heads, it says and crowns with their heads. Atrosehem buroshehem, not al roshehem. All right, next words, Yom Menucha, a day of rest. This is the entire seventh millennium, when the earth has to lie fallow and be rebuilt. During that time, all humanity that's alive will have to reside somewhere in space and await the world's rebuilding when they can repopulate it in the beginning of the eighth millennium. Which is why the Gemara Sanhedrin Sadi Beis Amad Aleph says, well, how are they going to get to space? And the answer is Hashem will have to give them a fuel which doesn't run out. He'll give them wings to go from one end of the universe to the other. So some kind of space travel is an absolute prerequisite for Mashiach's coming, because at the end of the Yom Moshe Mashiach, there has to the Yom HaDin HaGadol, there has to be the earth lying fallow for a thousand. Have I sent you all the timeline of humanity where you've got 6,000 years, Yom HaDin HaGadol, 7,000 years and 8,000 years? Have you got that? Have I ever sent that to you? B'li Neder, I have to send you that by email. I'll send you a time. I don't know if I can send it via this, as I've never done this before. How would I do that? In chat, maybe? Could I do... I don't know how to do what... Yeah, let me try to do this. Give me a minute. I will send you a... give me a second. And then where would it be? It's going to be... Give me a second. Oh, here we go. I'm sending something to you all. I hope you got it. So it's called World Timeline, a JPEG I've just sent to you. I don't know if everyone can see that. Can you see it? Can everyone see it? No? Can you see it? I've just sent it via the chat. If I unmute. Ben, if I unmute you. Ben, how are you able to share that image with everyone?
When you go into the screen at the bottom on
share screen,
share content with an arrow in green going up, and you push on that.
Yeah, share content.
Yeah, and so it'll allow you to click on the picture that you want to share.
Multiple, but this was advanced sharing. Have you all got it in chat? Can you see it in chat?
You go to chat and then you have to download it, but it's there.
Yeah, so you've got the world timeline. So if you open that world timeline, that came to everyone, you should be able...
There you go, there's technology.
Look at that! Look at that!
No messing around.
I can just see... I don't know why I can see Mark's screen here.
Thanks for that, Mark.
I don't know how to do that. So can we do that? I think it was files. If we do files.
Rabbi, can I suggest that you send this out together with the recording of this?
Yeah, I will do that, Billy Nader.
A lot of people didn't rejoin after the break.
Okay, fine, no problem. Mark, okay, fine. So can we go back to the how do we stop sharing? Okay. So okay. So anyway, I don't know how to stop sharing. There we go. There. Okay, you're living it. There we go. So everyone should got it there. I'll try to send it out to you later. But the point is that this seventh millennium is going to be 1,000 years that the earth must lie fallow after the Messiah has come, before Olam Haba will happen. Olam Haba is not the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah merely triggers a long-term change in the world that ends with Olam Haba. But before that can happen, there's got to be a 1,000-year break where evil is removed from the earth and all evil is purged. That 7,000 years is that one day of Shabbos. As it says in Tehillim Tzadi, 1,000 earth years are but a day for you. So that's what's coming up there. That's what the term Yom Menucha means. The day of rest is the seventh millennium. Okay. No, it's not just, it could be a significant amount of time, because remember, after Mashiach comes, everyone has to be resurrected, and everyone has to then have Yom HaDin HaGadol, including all the Gentiles. That will take, quite a period of time. And after that period of time is complete, and Yom HaDin HaGadol has happened, God will fold the earth, and all the people that have been judged to come back will come back, and those that don't. And those that come back are in Olam Haba. Essentially, Olam Haba is this world rebuilt, with the evil taken out. It's like a new world order. Yeah? Okay. Now the Magid Tzedek says that actually Tiferes Gedula, amazingly, refers to the Yeshua followed by three calamities from which one who enjoys the three meals on Shabbos will be saved. Here are the three calamities of the world. One is Chalulei Mashiach, the tribulations the world will have to go through prior to the Messiah's coming. Two is the war of Gog and Magog, which will be horrible. And three is the Din Shel Gehenim, a judgment of Gehenim. People who keep Shabbos correctly and keep the three meals of Shabbos are saved from those three calamities, Midah Keneged Midah. And that is a Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Yud Ches Aleph. That's 118a that says that. The Avodas Yisrael says that Shabbos itself is the greatness of the crown of salvation, because it says a crown like this emanates from you. And if you kept Shabbos, that evokes honor rather than covered. Because covered is always something external which is bestowed upon you rather than something which emanates from inside yourself. People don't emanate honour. Honour is bestowed upon them. The Malbim says that Tiferes, unlike covered, is the result of some acquired characteristic which is more intense than something which is innate, something which you've developed in your own midas. I think we'll finish with a Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch that says Tiferes means to be distinguished, which relates to the root, the word pe'er, to bo'er, which means to burn or illuminate or warm. Hence, bir chometz is the burning of chometz, where the potential energy in the wood is transformed into some kind of external glory that distinguishes the object and makes it stand out. So too, Jews in Olam Haba will be transformed with the Torah that they kept to be able to be seen as something glorious. It's like wood that's not yet burnt. When you burn the wood, you see this amazing, glorious fire that comes out of it. So too, when the Jews are lit up in Olam Haba, you will see all the potential that was in them that they developed in Olam Hazeh pushing out in Olam Haba. That'll be the glory of Olam Haba that the Jews will enjoy. You can't light that fire here. It's important. The world cannot accept. It's not built for that. All the work you're doing here is stacking up your logs in the fire. Suddenly you light up the fireplace with this beautiful roaring fire that's coming out the wood. So too, you put in all your Torah mitzvahs here in Olam Haba, Hashem will ignite that. And there will be an internal tiferes which jumps out of the Jew, which will allow the Jew to be seen by others as something amazing. With that, I wish you all well, and I hope you have a good and safe week. And that, just like we learned from Yeshaya, if you're hiding in your rooms with your doors shut behind you, you realize you're allowing a Kodesh Baruch Hu to do what he's got to do because of the way humans are behaved. And Be'ezus Hashem, instead of just davening just for stomach salvation and getting back to normal, whatever that means, you daven that Hashem should greatly reveal himself and make himself accessible not only to us but all the inhabitants of the world, and that we can have a true Yeshua with Mashiach b'mehera v'yameinu. Thank you so, so much for sparing your time tonight. I really appreciate you being here. And please, God, I will also try to send out that picture, as Adrian pointed out, when I send out the recording as well. It's been amazing to see you. Thank you so much for being here. Really, and please, God, we'll finish off, do as much we can to finish off Mincha next time as well. Any questions at this stage? Are there any questions on what we did? Thank you for all flattery is greatly received. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Rabbi, I heard you were talking about the large locust and the earthquake that has hit.
The locust swarm in Africa.
Yes, and the earthquake.
Yes, in Croatia.
Last week, a hurricane in Elat. And it, obviously, it's unheard of in Iraq. And the hurricane destroyed all the beaches and the beachfront cafes and hotels.
Ben, have you heard about that?
No, there was nothing reported. I do know that all the hotels have been turned in, well, not all of them, but they've all been shut down, and those that haven't been shut down are now hospitals for coronavirus people to recover in, such as the Dan in Yerushalayim, the Dan Panorama in Tel Aviv, and there's another one in Yerushalayim as well.
I don't know about this hurricane. I have not heard, and I cannot comment. Either which way, whether it has or hasn't happened, we can definitely see that there is an unimaginable upheaval that's happening here, which has to be from Shemaim. There's too much going on too quickly, but we do know that at the end of days, Hashem will speed things up because things are going to get out of hand and he's going to have to step in. So whether or not we're living in... Remember, the end day is 6093. 6093 is Kate's, but it can come any time before that. And if indeed Hashem has decided that he's going to bring it before that, b'vakasha. But if it isn't, and it's still 6093, then all these are preparations necessary for it. Excellent question. We learnt in Parshas Ve'eschanan, in Oisius de Rebbe Akiva, that the word Ve'eschanan has the gematria of 515. And on the last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, he davened 515 times, which covered Klal Yisrael for 515 Shmita cycles, says Rabbi Akiva. If you take 515 and times that by 5, I think you get 3,605 or something. Now, if you add that to the last day of Moshe's life when he davened, he died in the year 2488. If you add 515 times 7 plus 2488, you get 6093, which is why God said, don't do another one, because one more tefillah is another 7 years. Therefore, the Gemara Sanhedrin Nun Vav Omad Aleph rounds down the 6093 to 6000 because the Gamor always rounds down numbers. Everything ends with a zero in the Torah kind of thing, or a five. There's never a specific. But 6093 is the date. That's the date that Yaakov wanted to reveal to his children on his deathbed in Parshas Vayechi, but he refrained, saying there's no point telling you it's 6093 because you could bring it much, much more quickly if you do it through your own actions. So if you get, by the way, if you see all the Jews, and see, I always think like this, could you imagine Erev Rosh Hashanah 6,000? All the Jews, yeah, it's Mashiach. Yeah. Could you imagine? This is it. It's got to be this year. No, you've got almost another century. So, you know, it could be another century beyond, 93 years beyond that. That's the number that was revealed to us as the end possible date that Hashem will draw a line at, is 6093. And we're 95780. That's 220, it's quite a long way away. But that doesn't mean it's going to come at that time, it could come earlier. So if it is going to come at that time, all these happenings are building up for that. And if it's going to come earlier, it's because things are being sped up.
Thank you.
Does that answer that question?
100%.
Excellent. Yep. Rabbi Say should have a good, safe, happy, healthy week. Thank you so, so much in your busy time for setting this aside. Please God, Hashem should give us all a chizuk and a shmira at this time.